We're continuing to give our attention to our epistle readings from Romans through this summer. And we'll be back in Romans 5 for the most part in a few minutes here. So if you have a Bible or a Bible on your phone, you can follow along there if you'd like. I talked yesterday with Father Mark for a few minutes, and he wanted to send along his greetings to you all. And also send a short update. He's going to send a letter explaining more about this. But this past week, he was at the ACNA Provincial Council. If you don't know what that is, our church is part of the Anglican Church in North America. And our bishop, Bishop Ken, along with all the other bishops in the ACNA and several representatives, both clergy and lay people, all gathered together in Texas, I think it was. And they met and prayed together and worshiped together and talked about the future of the ACNA. And Father Mark's word was that he was overwhelmingly encouraged with the health of our family of churches and with the bishops in the ACNA. Now, you've heard him say that we have the best bishop in the ACNA, and I agree with him. And if you've met Bishop Ken, you probably agree with us. But every bishop, to a man, Mark said, loves Jesus and is passionate about seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ spread. Yes, there are disagreements. No, the ACNA is not perfect. No, the bishops are not perfect. But they are united in this mission to see the gospel advance. And he walked away really excited about that. I think he's going to send an email at some point telling us more about it. It's encouraging to me that the bishops and the ACNA are passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. That's what we're eager to do in our church. And that's really what we're trying to do in a kind of a special way in our series in this part of Romans this summer. So before we go to Romans 5, I actually just want to say a couple of things from Romans 1, a little earlier in the letter, near the beginning. Romans 1:15, St. Paul says, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Now, it's probably not surprising for you to hear an apostle say that he's eager to preach the gospel, right? This is an apostle commissioned by the Lord Jesus. That's kind of what he does. But notice who he's eager to proclaim the good news to. The church in Rome. He opened the letter by saying this church was loved by God and called to be saints. And now he's eager to preach the gospel to them. The point is, sometimes we think of the gospel, the good news, as something that non-Christians need to hear. Now, that's absolutely true, right? If your life is not marked by faith in Jesus, you need to hear this. Jesus died for you. He rose victorious from the grave. He ascended to the Father's right hand, where he's ruling as king, and he will come again to make all things new. Trust in him to deliver you. But this message is not just for non-Christians. The church also needs to hear the gospel. We all need to hear, apply, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ all the time. One of the reasons that I'm Anglican, that we came to All Saints, is that the liturgy teaches us the gospel every week. We confess our sins. We receive forgiveness from God. We hear his word proclaimed. We feast at his table and we're sent out on his mission. So the gospel is not something we just check off at the beginning of our Christian life and kind of move on from that. Tim Keller, who was a faithful pastor in New York City, just passed away about a month ago. He pastored a Presbyterian church in New York City for decades, which is not an easy place to do gospel ministry. But he said the gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. We are saved by believing the gospel, and then we are transformed in every part of our minds, hearts, and lives by believing the gospel more and more deeply as life goes on. So this summer, Father Jonathan and I are eager to preach the gospel in our church because we know that we need to hear it. I need the gospel every day, and we need to hear this good news and be renewed in our faith in Jesus and hold fast to him. So that's why, one of the reasons at least, I'll just speak for myself, why I think we're going through this section of Romans. It's a reminder for all of us, for me, that we need the gospel. So with that in mind, let's go back to Romans 5. As Father Jonathan reminded us last week, because we have been justified, because we've been declared righteous with God, because the verdict on Judgment Day has been brought back into the present, we have peace with God, peace with each other, and even peace in the middle of suffering and pain. And as we move into the second part of Romans 5, and the next week will be in Romans 6, I want us to focus on three words, really both this week and next week. The center of our sermons will be these three words: union with Christ. Kids, can you say that? Union with Christ. Now, a helpful way to explain union with Christ is we could say that every blessing in salvation flows from the person and work of Jesus Christ, to whom we are joined through faith. This means there's no aspect of our redemption that is not rooted and grounded in Christ. Now, several times in Romans 5, in our lesson here, we see the opposite side of this. If our union with Christ saves us, our solidarity, or we could even say union with Adam, condemns us. You're probably familiar with the story of Adam and Eve. After God created them in the garden, he told them not to eat from the fruit. And did they obey God? Kids, did they obey God? No, they did not. So sin came into the world, and things quickly went from bad to worse to worser, worstest, even more worse. Really bad. Romans 5 tells us the result of Adam's sin in a few different ways. If you look through our passage, many died through one man's trespass, verse 15. The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, verse 16. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned, verse 17. One trespass led to condemnation, verse 18. We have to be honest about sin and its consequences. Sin leads to death, condemnation, and judgment. Karl Barth said that death, like the sword of Damocles, is suspended over our heads at every moment. And there's not a single one of us in this room who was not born a son or daughter of Adam. This means there's not a single one of us who is not born a sinner. In the 39 articles, our church's statement of faith, it says that all of us offspring of Adam, which is everybody in this room, are very far gone from original righteousness and of our own nature inclined to evil. Now, you might say, that's not fair. Adam sinned and I'm stuck with it? Well, first of all, that might be just a little bit individualistic thinking. But more to the point, we all have to admit that like Adam and like Eve, we have sinned against God. We have been disloyal to him. We have not loved him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So there's a real sense in which Adam stands as our representative because we are like him. If we are left to ourselves, it's an important statement. I'm going to come back to that. If we are left to ourselves, we find ourselves in the same place as Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. But there's one glorious exception to that. And we see it in our passage. You see, this is what gives us hope. The kind of confident hope that Father Jonathan was talking about last week. Not hope in the sense of like, well, maybe I hope I'll get the promotion, or I hope I'll catch this wave, or I hope that my wife won't be mad at me when I don't do the dishes. But this is a hope. Well, maybe that last one is more synonymous with this kind of hope. The opposite. Never mind. This kind of hope is a sure and steadfast hope. You see, unlike the first Adam, there was a second Adam who overcame temptation in the garden as he went to the cross and remained loyal to his Father all the way to death and beyond. The good news for you and me and all of us is that Jesus did what neither Adam nor any of us could do. You see, the main point of our reading in Romans is not we're all sinners, so we just might as well give up. Yeah, yes, it's important to understand where we would be without Christ. But the good news that we see here in Romans 5, the good news that we see throughout the Bible, is that the free gift of God is greater than the trespass of Adam or any of us. God's grace is greater than our sin. As we sing sometimes, His mercy is more. The glory of Christ's love and work for us is restated several times in our passage, but I just want to key in on one phrase in verse 17. Listen to this. Much more than death reigning, everyone who receives the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So the abundance of God's grace, the free gift of righteousness, this is talking about the kind of things we've been looking at the last several weeks, that God gives us salvation freely through His Son. We don't have to earn our way into His favor. He makes us His sons and daughters and fellow heirs of His kingdom as a gift of grace. And it says we will reign with Him. Adam and Eve were commissioned as kings and queens in the garden. They committed treason, though, against their high king, didn't they? They turned away from Him by following the serpent, the dragon. But there is a greater king, our Lord Jesus, who has stepped in to win the victory over that old serpent, the devil, to crush his head. And everyone who is united to Him shares in His victory and shares in His kingdom. And so we begin to assume our rightful place as the kings and queens in God's kingdom that He created human beings to be. And so we cast ourselves on Him, trusting Christ to deliver us. And He does. How is this possible? How is God so extravagant with His grace? Well, we see in our passage and throughout the Bible that this is no cheap grace. In verse 18, there's a contrast between one trespass and one act of righteousness. The sin of Adam opened the floodgates to death and the curse. But the one act of righteousness, and this is a reference to the cross of Jesus, right? He went to the cross. He remained faithful under the worst temptation possible. But it's also, I think, pointing back to His whole life, a life of faithfulness. So as we were singing the psalm, I don't know if your mind went there or not, but you could think of Jesus as experiencing the pain that we chanted in Psalm 69. He could and did cry out, "Save me, O God. The waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. The flood sweeps over me. I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. I'm the talk of those who sit in the gate." All of those things were said of Jesus in one way or another while He was on His way to the cross, while He was hung on the cross. See, that this psalm is actually pointing us forward to the experience of Jesus as he remains faithful all throughout his passion. He is the only offspring of Adam who remained loyal to God. And he went to the cross for us, as we heard last week in Romans 5:6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait until we cleaned ourselves up and got our stuff together, and then would he die for us. He died for the ungodly. It's amazing. And just as he remained faithful in the midst of death and beyond, he also had confidence that God would deliver him. Just as Christ died at the right time, so also Psalm 69:13 says, God would answer him with saving faithfulness as he rose, as he ascended, as he reigns, as he rules over all things. As he reigns as king. A few weeks ago, we reflected on the ascension, the reign of Christ as king. And the amazing thing is we share in his victory. We share in his ascension. We share in his reign because we are united to him. So those three words I ask you to remember, union with Christ, are the foundation of all of our salvation. We are united to Jesus. This means that everything that is his becomes ours. His righteousness, his victory, his kingdom, his wisdom. And this is our only hope in life and death, that we are not our own, but we've been buried with Christ and raised to new life. And that's where we're going to go next week. So spoiling my own sermon. But next week we'll look at this more in Romans 6. So I don't want to say everything there is to say. But as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I want us to remember that this table is a celebration of our union with Christ. We mystically share in true communion with him because we're united to him. Near the end of our gospel reading, our Lord says, "Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Think about that. As we prepare to commune with the Lord Jesus and with each other, I want you to consider this. The Lord Jesus loved you. He values you more than the sparrows. And he laid down his life for you. See, this reality should transform not just what we do on Sundays from 4 to 5:30 or whatever time it is, but how we live and think all week. We are in Christ. That's the defining reality of our lives. If we have trusted him, if we've gone through the waters of baptism, Our greatest problem has been solved. Sorry if I'm being too loud on the mic. When we face hard things, Father Jonathan talked about this last week. And I'm not trying to minimize any hard things that we face. As I look out, I know some of the hard things some of you are walking through. I'm not trying to minimize that in any way. But when we face them, we face them in the reality that we are united to Christ. He did for you what you could never do for yourself. And he's not asking you to come and repay him as if that debt could ever be repaid. He calls you to trust him, to love him, to follow him as your king. This is the good news. Christ died, rose again, and is reigning as king. Because he has laid down his life to make us righteous, we can follow him with confidence, even through the deepest waters of life. And we can have confidence that he is for us. He will guide us, and He is with us now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.